feel like I'm giving a press conference. Now, obviously, and I apologize for this, through no fault of our own, we don't have any outlines today because the power's out and we couldn't get the copier to do it. And we have a copier that not only runs on power, but it's got a little box on the side that hamsters run it and keep the generator going, but they died, so we don't have those either. So we'll get along next week for you and get back on schedule. I am really excited about our New Year's Eve. Last year was a great, first time we did it, it was great, and it's just good for us to meet as a church and just thank God for what he's given us and what he's done. And there's no greater way to see the hand of God in a church's life than to see the young men and the young ladies that God is really doing some things in their life. And it's because of you folks. Many of you have worked with them, discipled them, and now it's time to come and just enjoy the fruits of your labor. And it's a thing where you want to invite your friends to come. You know, many people, they don't have any place to go on New Year's Eve. It would be a great chance to show them what our church is really all about. And I hope that you will endeavor to be here for to hear these young men, and then you know, just to bring in the new year together and just have a great time as a family, as the church that we are. So please sign up today. I'll remind you at the end, and all the other things that's going on there too. But you remember last week I showed you the depth of the Book of Psalms, or I began to talk about the depths of the Book of Psalms. And before I say that, one of the great things about this church, and I don't know if you've noticed it yet, and I know we have a sound system that we put it all on, but when this church was built, right after the Civil War, they didn't have sound systems. So you're going to find that many churches, many places, when they built those, they were built with an architectural design that was designed for public speaking without any kind of amplification. And that's the way this church is. It's really a blessing, and I preach just about everywhere, it's really a blessing to preach here simply because of the acoustics, the way that it was designed to get the, you know, the voice to go out without any kind of sound system. So, you know, it's really good, and I appreciate the ability to be able to stand here and preach and not have to worry about it, that people can hear me. But we talked about the anatomy of things last week, looking at all the parts of anything, really, to better understand how it works. And I told you how that in my life, that's the kind of guy I am. I always like to look at something and how it works. I may not understand it. I like to take it apart. That doesn't mean I can put it all back together, but at least I see the pieces and know how it works. And how everything that God does, I said this last week, will have a not only a pattern to it, but also a structure to it. The inside of what God is doing and how it really works within that structure. And I showed you how the Book of Psalms was basically built around seven authors. And how individually each one will give us a different depth of the Book of Psalms and give us a better perspective of it. And all together, when you put it all together, you will have a complete understanding through these writers of what we should get out of the Book of Psalms and then apply it to our own lives and every day. And you remember that they were Asaph, who is dealing with praise and music, Solomon, who deals with wisdom, Ethan, who was the chief one under Solomon, which is for us is wisdom applied and how we use it, Moses represents the friend of God. The sons of Korah represent for us the inside understanding of getting close to the heart of ministry as you can when you understand what their Old Testament job was. David, our love for the Word of God. And then the seventh one was a mystery man. A number of the Psalms are anonymous. There's no author associated with it. And I showed you how that is a picture of you and me, the church. A mystery of God that was revealed, when Paul got saved and how we fit into that and how we should have a Book of Psalms in our life just like these other men do. These men, their lives, their writings will be the key to the wisdom of God in your life and my life. And today, Again, I want to look at Psalms 4, verses 4 through 8. And as we read these four verses, you will find some really good, again, practical applications and principles, but also some doctrinal ones too. And we'll kind of show you as we go through here. But let me read chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. It says this: "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in mine heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." Father, we ask you today to take this time and to use it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Lord, there's some things that are contained in these verses that are very powerful and need to be understood as they can be made into our own lives. Thank you for this church, for the good people in it, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, next week as we end out this year and look forward to the next, we pray, Father, that we'll see the Lord come back and take us all home to heaven. But if not, that we'll be found faithful in doing everything that God would have us to do. And may this church take that time where we can just stop and look and remember and thank God and look around us for all of the folks that the Word of God has changed their lives through the people of this church who have invested in them. Help us, Father, and we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. Now, you know, I'm not big on Christmas messages, Easter messages. We all understand the real aspect of Christmas and Christ's birth and all of that. And certainly about Easter and how that all comes into play. So I've never been big on, you know, other than just preaching what the Word of God said. But I got to tell you, this is probably as good a Christmas message that you're ever going to get. And it goes past all the hoopla that, you know, it gets thrown into Christianity. If there ever was a real Christian message, a Christmas message, this would be it when we get down toward the end of it. So bear with me here. And, you know, we're going to break this down verse by verse, just like we've done everything else, so you can get it and understand it. Now, the first thing I want you to see here in verse 4, he says this: "Stand in awe and sin not." And the Christian life should be a life filled with the miracles and the blessings of God. Us as his children, in fellowship with him, in ministry for him, seeing God take your life, take your family, take your ministry, and God doing the impossible with you. You know, the history of Christianity has been God just taking ordinary men and ordinary women and doing supernatural things with them. It's the aspect of God doing the impossible with us, setting us apart unto himself, like we talked about last week, sustaining you and me in every aspect of life, like we have talked about, through his blessings. Enlarging us, and we've talked about this in the last couple of weeks, in every part of your life, simply making us better continually in our lives. It would be a lot like the example of Ethan that we looked at last week. Him getting the wisdom of Solomon, and then taking that wisdom and understanding, and then using it in his life, and then in the lives of others. And that's really what our lives should be. And then, here's what you stand in awe of. It's the aspect of simply God sustaining us. This is the importance, I think, of New Year's. You know, we get so busy. There's so many things going on. I look at all the things we do throughout the year. We have the, you know, the Memorial Day picnic, softball, volleyball. We have all the things that we do, everything that we get involved in, and everything that we try to do to have fun. And, you know, sometimes it gets moving so fast that you can just lose track of what, you know, and this is, to me, is what New Year's is all about. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of looking back and looking what God has really done with you. It's a measuring stick. My father in the Lord, Mel Sabaka, used to always come down to New Year's. He always used to talk about how that, you know, what's going to be different in your life with God next year than it was this year? What's going to change about the direction that you go in life? And, you know, we ought to be standing in awe. We ought to come down to a time, really every day, but it's certainly a time like at the end of the year, that we look back and we see the sustaining hand of God in our own lives, within our marriages, with our kids, within our church, within ministry. It all comes down to the book that God gave us. And do we really believe what it says? And more importantly, apply what it says. Because with the Word of God will be found the blessings within that book that will sustain you through everything. I always like Dr. Phil. I don't agree with everything he says, but he's got some wisdom and insight into some things, and I kind of stole one of his lines when somebody would ask him, you know, how he was doing. He would always answer, better than he deserves. And that is so true for all of us. You know, you become set apart to a book, the Word of God, in your life. You become one with it. We saw that in Psalms 119, 176 verses that'll get you there. We saw the example back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10, with Eleazar, one of David's mighty men of valor, who had a sword in his hand and was slaying the enemy, sword being a picture of the Word of God. But after the battle, his hand clamped around that sword that he could not let it go. And I told you now that is a picture of your life and my life and what we should be to have the sustaining power of God in our lives, and that is simply, you know, becoming one with the Word of God. And no matter how tough life will become, and it's going to have some rocky road and some bumps, there's no question about it. But we have your guarantee, my guarantee, of never losing all that God has for us. I don't care how bad the world gets. I don't care how upside down everything is, and it certainly is. We have a guarantee that God will never take from us, or no one can take from us, what God has given us. And my dear friend, if you haven't figured it out yet, that's why the devil hates the Word of God, doesn't want you to have it, and will come after you and your family to try to take everything from you that God wants you to have. Last week, Psalms 119, we talked about how to put the Word of God to work in our lives. Realizing what God has given us in the Word of God. And then after, 40, 50 years, you begin to look back and you begin to see the miracles of God in your life. What He's done. What you look back and you say, I was in this situation. I had this circumstance. And there was no way around it. And yet God miraculously came through and fixed it. And things in your life and my life that you could never explain it. It's even almost impossible to tell somebody else about it. But they see the change in your life and what God's Word has done in your life, and that will do. Your life will always do the talking for you. And He says, stand in awe and sin not. And, you know, the first thing that we ought to learn from this is the fact that it's sin before God when we fail to have a life that when we look at it, we stand in awe of what God has done. Most God's people are satisfied to be ordinary. There's really not much difference other than an eternal destiny from anybody else in life. They go through their life day after day, go to work, raise their kids, do all of the things, but there's nothing supernatural about their lives. There's nothing about their lives that somebody looks at and sees that it's unexplainable, and then that gets drawn them to the Lord. Roman Catholic Church, when they make saints, a saint to be qualified in the Catholic Church has to have one miracle bona fide in their life. What a sad state of affairs. Every one of you, if you're saved this morning, you are a saint to God. And your life ought to be just filled with the miracles of what God has done. And it's a sin. It's a sin to accept the miracle of the new birth. And this is what he's saying. It's a stand in awe, sin not. It's a sin toward God for us to take the miracle of the new birth, salvation, but to never have the miracles of God in your life after salvation. You know, the Bible, last week I talked and told you that the Bible lays out three infirmities that we have. One of them was in Psalm 77, verse 10. The infirmity of us forgetting the things that God does for us. And boy, I'll tell you, that is so true. We need to stop. And this is why, to me, next week's so important for you to be here. To see what God has done, the miracle in the lives of these young men, the miracle in the lives of all of us that you can relate to. Stop and look back and see what really does separate us from the ordinary man or woman. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, another great model for us, the Bible talks about God has a book of remembrance that he kept for those who loved him. And I think every child of God ought to have your book of remembrance of the things that God has done for you, because it's so easy to forget. Then he says in verse 4, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Then we find the word Selah. Now I told you when we started Psalms, the word Selah means rest. And he says here, upon your bed. You know, when we sleep at night, it's when we really think. It's when we really become alone with our thoughts. During the day, we can be at work or doing this or watching this or doing that, and it distracts us from what, you know, is going on in our life. But boy, when you roll into bed and it's quiet and it's dark, and now we are alone with our thoughts. Job chapter 33, verse 15, on the positive side, talks about how God uses while we sleep at night to seal our instructions of what he wants us to do. And that's a great study in ourselves. But there's so many of God's people who toss and turn all night long. They worry all night. At 12, they're awake. At 1 a.m., they're awake. At 3 or 4 a.m., they're awake. And it's not because they have insomnia. It's because they are worrying about things. Anxiety. And boy, nothing seems like it drags on longer and longer and longer than going through the night, staying awake. And the verse says that we should commune with your own heart. The child of God should just lay there when you can't sleep and just think of all the other times that God has come through for you. There'll be times in all of our lives when things bother us. No one's made of iron. No one can devoid themselves of the emotions of things happening in our lives. It's what we do with them that counts. And it's a thing where you just got to lay there and think of all the other times that he's come through for you. Pull out your book of remembrance and look at all the different times that he came through for you. And let whatever troubling you get absolved in all the remembrance of him always sustaining us. That's the key. If it's something we did that is wrong, make it right with him. If not, then just give it to him. Selah is the word after that. Rest in the Lord. Just roll over, pull up the covers and say, Lord, it's all yours. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I didn't do anything to cause it, but you have always come through for me, and I got to get some sleep, so you handle it and you take care of it. Why waste time counting sheep when you can talk to the shepherd? And it's just that simple. Remember, when I talked about courage a couple of weeks ago, I gave out of Joshua 1 three aspects about the Word of God that really define courage. The first one in chapter 1 was the courage to believe what God said. The second one was the courage to obey what God said. And then the third one was the courage to rest in what God says. You know, in my own life alone, and I'm not saying I don't worry about things from time to time and things don't get to me. Certainly, I'm human like anybody else. But a long time ago, I figured out God's job and I figured out my job. I figured that my job was to do the ministry and to teach people and to give them the Bible. God's job was to take care of any opposition that got in my way. And I let God do his. Don't try to do his. And I just focus on mine. And that's why the Bible says commune in your own heart upon your bed. Then verse 5 says this. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase, the sacrifice of righteousness. Now in the Bible, a sacrifice will be defined for us over back there in 2 Samuel chapter 24, really in verse 24 within the whole story. Most Christians today don't understand sacrifice. They don't understand what it really takes in a Christian life to sacrifice. Because most of God's people, we give to God what is convenient. We give God what is left over. We give God what we don't want, and we keep most of it for ourselves, and then we go from there. And it's a thing where, you know, real sacrifices, as every issue in the Bible, is defined for you. It's defined back there when 2 Samuel 24, when David wants to buy this threshing floor from this guy. And the threshing floor, David goes up and he says, I want to buy this threshing floor. Now, let me just jump ahead here. The threshing floor that he wants to buy in time is going to be where the temple is built under Solomon, on the exact same spot. It's a threshing floor because you know that that is indicative of the second coming of Christ. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, you would find there the Dome of the Rock, which is under Muslim control now. That Dome of the Rock is built on the exact same spot that this threshing floor was. That was the temple in the Old Testament. That will be the temple again in the millennium. Anyway, so David goes to this guy and he says, I want to buy this because I want to make a sacrifice to the Lord. David is now king. He and the Lord, and the man says, well, you're the king. Allow me to give it to you. I mean, God's been good to me. I got all kinds of nice stuff. You go ahead and I'm just going to give you that. David says, no, I want to buy it. And the guy says, I appreciate that, but I want you to have it as a gift. And David says, you don't understand. I can't accept it as a gift because this is where I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to make a sacrifice to God. And this is where the definition is. And a sacrifice has to cost me something. And that's the Bible's definition. A sacrifice has to cost us something. And it's a thing where, any sacrifice will cost me something, basically because him dying on the cross, his sacrifice cost him something. Now, the Bible says that Christ is the righteousness of God. So we're talking about an offer, the sacrifice of righteousness. We get that righteousness when we get saved, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so when he talks about offer the sacrifice of righteousness, he's talking about our sacrifice being connected directly to Christ. And in Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, you see what the sacrifice of God is again. He says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So a real sacrifice to God of righteousness will start with us coming to the end of self. We'll have no motive in what we do or what we're giving. We come with a broken heart because the Word of God has broken us. We come with a contrite spirit because we want God's spirit to prevail for the things of God. That's a servant attitude. It's coming to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. getting God's heart for people, for ministry, by completely putting your trust in the Lord. And the Bible says, when your treasure in life is the Word of God, and your treasure in life of everything that you have, you realize the sacrifice that was paid, the cost that was paid, not only for our salvation, but for the very Word of God that God gave us to get us through. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when your treasure in life is the Word of God, then you'll always make the sacrifice of righteousness, but it's going to cost you something. If you're going to decide that you're going to serve God with your life, and as the Bible says in Romans 12, you're going to become a living sacrifice, it's going to have to be a sacrifice of righteousness. It's going to have to be you understanding the sacrifice that God made for you. And with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you come into that servant attitude with nothing more than those two deals. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. And it's going to cost you something. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, this is what happens with most of God's people. They never really understand the cost of Christ dying on the cross for them first. They get salvation in such a blasé, easy way today without really understanding the sacrifice behind it. They get saved and never look at there was a day when Jesus himself had to count the cost if he was going to die on the cross. And then after you and I get saved, you understand that cost, you understand that sacrifice of righteousness, and then you're willing to pay it yourself. And most of God's people today, the reason why they go to churches, the reason why they're saved, the reason why they're decent, good people, but they'll never do one meaningful thing for the Lord, is because they won't count the cost. And it's just that simple. Verse 6 says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up thine light of thy countenance upon us. Now, doctrinally, this will be the Jew in the tribulation period, and everybody is against them, and the light of thy countenance will be Christ coming for them at the second coming to rescue them down in the valley of Armageddon. That's doctrinally. But inspirationally, as it applies to you and me, it's you and me, with our calling of God and the people who will be against you and your stand. We have talked about this over the last several weeks, so this is not something new to you. You will remember, as Bible believers, I told you that you are the remnant of God. And many will be and speak against you. And the question is, who will show us any good? Well, the answer to that is, God will. You got to know this. Any good in life will never come from man or the world. Any good in life only comes from God's countenance, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about good or goodness, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. When somebody says, my goodness, they're basically saying, my Jesus. Because goodness is Jesus Christ. He's the goodness of God. And the good in our lives only comes from God. And he shines on you through the light of the Word of God, through the blessings of God. No matter how dark it becomes, if you can stay focused on what we're saying today, in Psalms chapter 4, no matter what comes your way, I don't even care if it's something stupid we did. You can always make that right. You may have the consequences of what you did that aren't going to go away, but the God's word and his light will even help you through that. Because God's number one aspect is restoration. He wants you to be reconciled to him before you're saved. After you're saved, when we sin, he wants us to be reconciled back to him in fellowship. That's the number one concept of God. And Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. And though there be many that say, who will show us any good, the Lord will always lift up thou the light of thy countenance upon us. In time, time will show you that any good that God gives you will become quite clear. You'll see the goodness of God in your ministry flourishing and Christians' lives being changed, but the people who are against you, there'll be no change. You'll see it in your family by, the way that God deals with your family in ministry and brings them along. And they're now side by side with you. And them in the world, and the others in the world, and their kids want nothing to do with it. The blessings of God in your life, in your family, in your ministry, and the emptiness of theirs. And that's when you begin to see. When a question is asked, who will show us any good? The answer will be God. Don't expect it from man. Don't expect it from your friends. If they get it, fine. But at the end of the day, don't fall into the trap that you think but that's better than what God says for you. A great quarterback one time was asked how he seemed to never let anything bother him when he played and always played so well. He said, my secret to this is I never read what any of the sports writers write about me, whether it's good or it's bad. I just focus on my game plan and play the game. And I thought to myself, me too. That's exactly the way I look at life as a Christian. I don't listen to the good things or the bad things. I just focus on my game plan because that's all that's important. And listen, the light of God on your life, his countenance, trust me, it'll take away any dark clouds or shadows of darkness that people try to put into your world. You stay focused. The Bible says in John 1:5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's like when you go into your kitchen at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you turn the lights. What happens? All the cockroaches head for the darkness. Or as Tony Montana would say, cockroaches. They head for the dark spot. Because light will always make darkness disappear. Then he says in verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now this is a very profound verse. Very simple but profound. It simply conveys to us that only the blessings of God can and will put gladness in your heart. And I have never seen a time in Christianity when God's people, for the most part, are so miserable. So many problems in life. So many heartaches. And it's all because that they've allowed everything in this world and everything in this life to defeat them. When they have a book that you could go into Dollar General store and buy for a buck that could solve every problem you got. And what you're seeing here is he's saying that all the increase of what you have in this world, represented by the corn and the wine, like a nice home, a new car, your 401k, your job, your riches, your fame. And there's certainly, believe me, nothing wrong with any of these. If you have a nice home, praise the Lord. God blessed me when I moved here that he providentially put me in Raytona Beach, which is one of the key places in this state. People are waiting to get into Raytona Beach. If you have a nice house, praise the Lord. If you got a new car, I'm happy for you. If you're far away and you're checking all the time and it's doing better now because for a moment of time, anyhow, I'm glad. If you got a good job and you really like it, I'm happy. If you got a lot of money and God bless you and you're rich, I'm happy for you. If you're famous Well, I'm happy for you there too. You may not be Taylor Swift, but you're up there someplace. So. There's nothing wrong with any of this. And I don't want you to think that I'm bad-mouthing anybody that has this. No, no, no. I'm trying to make a point. All of these things, no matter how good they are, folks, they're temporary. They're not going to last forever. And there are things that need to be added to our life that we think that will make us happy. Hey, come on. We're all the same. You get depressed, you feel better when you go out and buy something. It's okay. And you know, when you get a new car, you're ecstatic about it. I mean, you see the commercials where the lady gets the car delivered right to her house and she's so excited about it. You see the commercial where the guy brings home two really nice trucks, one for him and one for his wife, and his is here and hers is here, and she wants his. Yeah. That's to get you excited about getting a new car. I'm okay with that. But you need to understand that none of these things will sustain you on your bed at night. You say, boy, Bob, I really like my nice house. Well, I'm glad, but you know what? I wonder what you'll think about it when you got to put a new roof on it. When we get a lot of rain and you come home and there's water in the basement. You say, well, I got a really nice house. Right up to the point that you got your tax assessment and they raised the value 50%. And you sleep good at that at night? Guy says, well, I got a new car and I love it. Right up to the point that that guy sideswiped you. You say, well, my 401k is really doing good. And yeah, and then the stock market hits the bottom. Then you just lost $40,000. Well, I got a great job till you lose it. There were people back in the 1920s that amassed millions and millions of dollars, and they were really happy and they were glad about that till 1929 when the stock market crashed and the Depression came in, and overnight they lost everything they had. Fame? Fame is fleeting. When the Roman emperor or generals would have a great battle, and he would ride into the city. And he would ride in triumph. And all the city would turn out to him. A guy would stand behind him in the chariot, holding a laurel wreath over his head. And while the crowd is screaming and yelling, and he's walking, driving through there, you know, like, and the guy is whispering in his ear, all glory is fleeting. Because it is. Back in the 50s and the 60s, there were movie stars, musicians that everybody just thought was the great. You couldn't even name them today, you younger generation. I mean, and the ones we have today, if the Lord doesn't come 50 years from now, nobody's going to remember them. Why? Because fame is not where it's at. But these are the things that we think make us glad. But the gladness of God, based on the blessings of God, based on the word of God, Psalms 119, nobody can take that from you. The world is in a mess. Most likely in time, if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to see it even get tremendously worse. I don't know what it all holds for all of us and or for you, but it certainly doesn't look good. Everything in this world fundamentally is against everything that you believe. And the circle is shrinking that pretty soon the bullseye is going to become you and me. Trump said something the other day when he was defending himself. He said, you know, he said, this whole system, it isn't about me. They're not after me. They're after you. And I'm just standing in the way of them getting to you. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, whether you like them or you don't. I am just telling you right now, it's a thing where the real problem that's coming our way is what you believe in your heart, if you're a Bible believer today. And yet, I don't say that to make you afraid. Perfect love casteth out fear. Greater is he that's in you that's in the world. I say that because the sustaining power of the Word of God will get us through anything. Nobody can take that from you. Psalms 45:7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, the oil of gladness will be the Holy Spirit of God in your life that brings the blessings in. The gladness of life will come from God, his goodness in our lives. We saw it in the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. He tells us that and shows us that the formula for a healthy church, no matter what dispensation you're in, it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and then eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, gladness comes from our singleness of heart focused on the right things. So you have here that they had a oneness. They had a unity. They break bread with each other. They took care of each other, loved each other, fellowshiped with each other. And then they had gladness, but their gladness came through the singleness of heart, through the oil of gladness. And all this comes of just standing in awe of the greatest book the world has ever seen. Man said one time, if you took all the literature that has been written by man, he says you could fill a space about 250 square miles and stack everything on it, and you go out past the orbit of the moon. That would be the accumulation of everything that man has written in the last 6,000 years. And yet the man said, but you could take one book, the Word of God, and you can judge everything that is written in those books by one book. That's a book to stand in awe of. And the same power and the majesty that God used, the Psalms 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The same power that swung out stars and galaxies and planets, the same power that God did to create the earth out of nothing, is the same power that he has put inside of you today if you're saved and you've not tapped into it. And that book is worth standing in awe. Then he says in verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now again, doctrinally, you will see, and put a note here for this, this will be the Jew in the tribulation period. He's running now from the Antichrist after the abomination of desolations. He's ran into the wilderness. He's fleeing. And, the Antichrist is in pursuit. And yet he's asking God to sustain them as they flee from the Antichrist. But again, in a practical way to you and me, this will be the perfect peace of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where he says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. And the key there is where your mind is stayed. Let this mind be in you, was also in Christ Jesus. It goes back to the book. It goes back to the Word of God. It goes back in standing in awe of the Word of God that he's given you that will sustain every facet of your life, your family, your kids, everything in your world. This will be Philippians 4:7. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I know we're human. And as humans, we are frail. And I understand that we all have our downtime. And I'm not criticizing anything or anybody, because we're all in the same boat when it comes to our flesh. But I'm telling you, God wants his children to dwell in peace and safety in a world that there is no peace, in a world where there is no safety, in a world where you can go to a football game and wear the wrong jersey and someone will kill you, in a world that if you pull up to a stoplight and the person's on their phone and the light turns green and they just still going and you honk your horn, he'll get out and shoot you. This world is nuts. This world is totally against any morality that ever was in this world. There is no safety in government. There's no safety in the United Nations. There's no safety in anything that anybody in the world tells you. There will be no peace. You know, we think of faith. And I hear this all the time. I've heard it all my life, that faith is what you and I need to do to have faith, is just to step out by faith, just to trust God, just kind of, you know, go up to the end of the Grand Canyon and step off and think he's going to turn, you know, put a parachute on your back. And of course, that is so far from what the Bible really says faith is. Faith is not blindly looking ahead and crossing your fingers and just trusting God that he's going to bring you through. Faith is not something that you get into blindly. You may have a course in life to go that is uncertain. You may have a course in life that you're not sure which way to go. But you don't step out and just blindly leap out into whatever you're leaping out into. Faith is not blindly looking ahead. Faith is looking behind and seeing that in every aspect of your life, God has been there, got you through, sustained you, and took care of you. And if he took care of you for the last 30, 40 years of your life, he'll take care of you tomorrow. Amen. That's faith. Faith isn't looking ahead. Faith is looking behind and seeing that he's always been there. You know, I had a guy years ago that went into the ministry, out of my ministry. Good kid. And everybody, I think, feels this when you go into the ministry for the first time. It can be scary. And this guy was a good kid, and he did well in the ministry. But about 3 weeks before he was to head out, he came into my office, and he was pretty much a wreck. The fear of the unknown had come into his life. He was leaving his friends, he was leaving his city, he was leaving his church that was his little comfort zone. And now he was going a long way away to get into a cold, hard, dark world where he was going to be on his own. And he relapsed for a moment. Totally understand. And he came in and he says, Bob, he says, I'm scared. He says, I'm really scared. He said, this thing, when everybody talks about it and everybody looks like it and everybody's congratulating me, it's all good. But when I think about it, I'm scared to death. I'm going to a place that I don't know. I'm going to a situation that I'm not sure of. And he said, I just am really afraid that I'm not going to be able to do the job. And I'm really afraid that I'm going to mess this up. And I looked at him and I said, I understand. Now look. I've known you now for 10, 12, 14 years. I've watched God give you his salvation. I baptized you. I watched you as God began to reveal his word to you. I watched how God got your wife saved. I watched how God has done everything in your life. I watched you get involved in my ministry here and God use you. I remember when you preached your first sermon. It was good right out of the box. I've watched God for 14 years have your back in everything that you've tried to do. Now here you are. you're right where God wants you to be, given where you come from. And the bottom line is this. Don't worry about the unknown. Don't worry about being afraid. Don't worry about making a mess out of things. You know why? Because God, for the last 14 years, got you to this point. And the same God that did every year life to put you here, the same God will take care of you tomorrow. But it gets tough. I understand. This is where the perfect peace, when your mind has to be stayed on Him. And it only comes from a book that you stand in awe of and look back and see the miracles. I remember one time years ago, I was going to preach at Jim Lake's church up in New Hampshire, Vermont. And I was flying from here to somewhere, had a layover, and I got in at 4 o'clock, and I had to preach at Jim's at 6 o'clock that night. It was one of those, this is what it was. So I get into Chicago, I think it was Chicago. I get into Chicago, walk up to my next flight, and find out that the flight's overbooked. And I went up to punch my thing, and the lady said, "Well, Mr. Alexander, we don't have a seat for you. Now, if we have some cancellations or something happens, you know, we'll try to get you on this flight. But if you don't make this one, don't worry, we'll get you on the one that flies out tonight at 9. And I said, "Well, ma'am, that ain't gonna do me any good because I got to preach at 6 o'clock tonight, and I can't fully get in this flight at 4." She says, "I understand that. Nothing I can do about it." Now, you know what I did? As I walked down there to that deal, I saw there was a really neat hot dog stand. And I like hot dogs. I didn't call Jim. I didn't get all upset at her. I didn't cuss the airlines. But there have been a few times when I have. I went and got me a hot dog. I was hungry for a hot dog. These are these big clumpers, man. And these just weren't hot dogs. These were a man-sized hot dog. Nice. This is what David might have been a valet had. Not the little skinny, weeny, beanie things. These were big hot dogs. So I go down there and got me two. Sat down there, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I had about an hour before the plane left. Didn't have a seat. They said that they would call for the list, and I was like 9 other people. So I sat down there, started eating my hot dog, and just remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, you know what? Nothing I can do about this. If you want me to be at Jim's at 6, that's your deal, man. I got it in my heart to go preach. That's my job. The airlines screwed this all up. That's your job." And I said, "I'm just going to enjoy this hot dog." And I said, "By the way, thank you that this particular stand had sauerkraut, because nothing's better than a hot dog than mustard and ketchup and sauerkraut." That's a blessing. It's a little blessing. See, you don't think those are blessings, do you? I'll tell you, when you got a real blessing of God, you go to Burger King or McDonald's, Burger King, and you really want fries, but you know you shouldn't eat them, so you get onion rings. Well, it's a little better. Come on, Anna. It's a little better than that. So, you know, you get you 3 Whoppers and some onion rings. Now, the blessing to God is when this person in there who was shoveling the things in there accidentally gets a couple of French fries in there, too. And so you pull it out, and you know what God has done? He gave you the onion ring, but he gave you 2 or 3 French fries on top of that. Now, you didn't get any better than that. You're laughing. Those are little things that you ought to pay attention to. I thank God every day. Some days I'm walking out there on the trail, you know, and everybody should floss their teeth. Everybody should. And we don't. And you're walking out there. You know, they make those little plastic things. It's got the little things on them that you don't have to, you know, you're doing it. And you're walking out, and there'll be one laying on the ground still got your string on. Now, that's a blessing. something.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Can I hear a hallelujah from you, brother?
Hallelujah. All right. Preacher, Bob.
So I'm sitting there, you know, and it gets time, so I walk down, and I'm just walking back down, and I'd say, you know, Lord, it's up to you. I mean, there's nine people ahead of me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Maybe there's some place you want me to preach here. So I sat back down, and I was looking at the sheets up there, you know, and crossing things off and coming up, and the lady gets on the middle note. She says, Mr. Alexander, would you come up to the podium, please? I'm thinking, you're going to book me on the next flight. She says, two people have canceled, and I heard what you said about you're going to go preach. You got a seat on this flight. I should have had four hot dogs. Praise the Lord, man. Hey, it's little things like that. Now, that doesn't mean maybe much to you. I'll never forget God doing that for me. I'll never forget it. You know why? Because there's other times when I've been stuck places and God brings back the remembrance. He'll sustain you. He'll take care of you. He didn't bring any of you this far in your life to drop you off now.
Amen.
He'll be there tomorrow just like he will be today. And if you're here, somebody listening to me, and you're just trying to get it all back and put it together, God bless you. Mm-hmm. You're right where God wants you to be, and we're the church to help you do that. We don't want just necessarily to build a future for you, though we do. We want to build a history for you that you can look at the future through the history of what God's done for you. It's Christmas. And, you know, we're all about gifts, aren't we? Tonight and tomorrow, your kids, you know, you'll all just be excited, and I'm excited. I like just hanging out with the family and, you know, and all the things that go along with that. I will be in the hospital 3 days next week, pumping out my blood sugar from all the Reese cups that everybody's giving me. You know what this time is? And I'm not taking away from it. I want you to have time with your family. I look forward to next year, next week at New Year, and just us being together as a church family. But you know what all Christmas is, really? It's an illusion. Luke 2:14 says, and you get this on all the Christmas cards and all the banners and everybody that lights their houses up, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Ain't none of that here today. There'll be no peace on earth till you give glory to God in the highest. It's an illusion. And in the Christian world, you know, we think the greatest gift is Christ and salvation to the world. And that would be true. I get it. I agree. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, that's where it just starts. Because at Christmas, the second greatest gift to man through salvation will be the peace and the rest that God gives us as believers, that the world can never give. All the money in the world can't buy it. All the friends can't help you get it. You'll not find it in the 48 closets in your big house. It eludes most of God's people. And it's so like God's people today to accept the first gift of salvation, but to refuse the second one of the peace of God and the rest that God wants to give us. Now we're about to start a new year. And I ask you the question, what will be different this next year with us than it was this last year? The Christian life is one of progression. It's one of levels. It's one of moving up and getting into things and allowing God to do things for us. And sometimes we just get stagnant. We took the miracle of the new birth, but we never take the miracles of what he wants to do in us in our lives. And I understand that. A lot of times it's because you don't know how to get them. And that's why a church like this is exactly what you need, because it'll be the yellow brick road, so to speak, to the blessings of God. It'll help you understand the cost that he paid for your salvation, that you can better understand the cost it's going to cost you to serve him. And it'll finally bring to your life what is missing in most of God's people. 20, 30 years, 40 years they've been saved, but they look at their life and there's absolutely nothing to stand in awe of. The miracles of God. Those are the things that you can begin to build in your life. And what will be different this year than last year? I mean, most certainly there's no peace in this world. There's no peace that anybody can bring us. It comes from the Word of God, the blessings of God, and each of us deciding, I'm going to be different next year. I'm going to get in this church. I'm going to get whatever I need from Bob. I'm going to get people to help me. I'm going to get my marriage solid. I'm going to get my personal relationship solid. I'm going to move in a direction that this time next year, when we have our blowout again, maybe you can preach. Maybe you can get up and give a testimony. Maybe you can tell others out here that are right where you're at now what God has done for you in this year and make a difference in their life, because you allowed the Word of God to make a difference in your life. And stand up before this congregation and everybody on the YouTube going around the world and tell them how you stand in awe of what God has done in your life. The gladness that only comes through the principles and the blessings of God. The sustaining of everything we are in a world that is totally against us. Who will speak good of us? God will. His hand will be on your life. And no one in this world will ever hurt you or stop you. I'm not saying it won't get dark, it won't get bleak, and it won't get black sometimes, but that's okay. He's the light in his countenance makes the darkness flee. I look forward to next week. I look forward to our time together and all that we're going to do as a church family. And I encourage you to sign up tonight for all the things that we're doing next weekend, so Friday night. Saturday night, Sunday, for New Year's Day all day deal, and then back to Cincinnati's if you can go, and just begin a new direction in your life. Let me help you. Let us help you. And God will make the difference. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We do love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the good folks here today. And I know that there's folks here today, Father, in a crowd this size, there's folks here today that they're looking deep inside. They want to change their life. They want to do things differently. They want to put God, the things of God, in their life where he should be. Let them know that this church is there to help them, that we will help them get to the place where they too can stand in awe of the Word of God. We love you, Father. May each of us have a special time with our families tonight, tomorrow, and all the things that we endeavor to do. And then next week, as we come together for New Year's, let everyone in this church feel the need to be here to support these young men who are going to lay out through their lives what the Word of God has done in their life. Help us, Father. Help us to be found faithful in the next year that comes our way, if Jesus doesn't take us home. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Make sure you sign up over here for everything that you've got going on. And God bless you. and the power that would be done.